Do talk with Billy at the end, won't you? And you might, if you just want more information on the story of her, just ask about the guy that was killed. That's quite an amazing aspect of everything. But how do you explain that? Suddenly all that guilt, all that anger and angst just goes and never comes back. Billy, thank you very much. I just want to round things off, and I'm very conscious of the time, and I won't be too long. But I want to round things off by going back to this psalm that we read earlier. I just want to, as it were, put a little bit of a caveat, if I may, because some of you are going to listen to me, you don't know anything about me, and you're going to think, who on earth invited this guy to come and speak as he is doing tonight? And I don't blame you. Some of you will want to scream at me in 5, 10, 15 minutes. I won't go on that long, but it's, well, I will, but not too much longer after. And you'll be so sort of frustrated by me. Can I just urge you, please, don't scream until the very end, because you may feel, oh, okay, perhaps I wouldn't want to scream quite as loud as I thought I was going to partway through. Okay, so you might just get really irritated with me, but hang on, see how I draw this to a close. I'll tell you why I went to this particular passage. We've been asked to vote, haven't we? We've been asked to vote in a nation which I think, even if you're not a Christian, you'd probably admit has become an increasingly godless nation. In the last few years, the last few decades, this country seems to have very radically and deliberately turned its back on God and all things to do with God. And one of the consequences, I would argue, of that is that trust has been destroyed. I think I've seen that in my life, and it sort of made me cynical. I don't want to be cynical. I've always said cynical people are cynical people, and I don't want to be cynical, and yet I listen to what people are saying and I just wonder. So think about it, who do you trust is really what I want to ask. And, well, let me ask, do you trust the politicians? I love the political debate. If I can be at home at midday, I love the Daily Politics programme. Of all the people who appear on television, the one I'd love to meet most of all is Andrew Neil. I just think he's a total genius. And his ability to recall facts and interview and scrutinise, I find it absolutely fascinating. But do I trust the politicians? Every time there is a general election or whatever, we hope for better things, don't we? But we know as well that politicians have repeatedly misled us, told lies. On basic issues, they're often unwilling to ignore the will of the people. And it seems to me for the last 50 years, successive governments have legislated against the Ten Commandments. You'd have to go and look at the Ten Commandments and then start to apply it. And I think you'd probably feel that, yeah, you're right. And then the whole thing on the scandal of the fiddling of the expenses. Yesterday when I was interviewing Jeremy Marshall, I quoted that Matt cartoon, which I think is absolutely brilliant, the Daily Telegraph, the little cartoon on the front page of this bespoke tailor measuring up a politician or a banker for a suit. And he turns to the banker or the politician and says, "Does sir wish to line his own pockets?" It just amuses me. And I think, yeah, he's got it exactly right. Do I trust the politicians? I'm fascinated by what they say. I love their arguments and their debate. I do not trust them, I'm afraid. So do I trust the bankers then? And I realise that probably some of you are in that whole industry, but if I was to name the man who once again has been in the newspapers this last week, Fred the Shred, do you remember him? A host of faceless managers, it seems, have destroyed the trust that once we had. I've never robbed a bank in my life, but I can name some banks that have robbed me, and apparently they're allowed to do that, and it becomes very frustrating. Do I trust the bankers? The answer is no, I don't particularly. Yes, I use a bank, don't misunderstand, and yet there's a little bit of suspicion. What are their motives? I know what they were 150 years ago, but what are they now? So things seem to have changed. And then, and I'm very cautious about this one because I want to treat these people with the utmost respect and uphold them in their very difficult work. But I ask the question, do I trust the police? Now, I was outside the Houses of Parliament a few days after the Westminster atrocity a couple of months ago. And I did go up to the police and say, guys, thanks very much for what you're doing. So I do want to respect them and I want to do anything I can to help them. But then names like Hillsborough come to mind, and you think, okay, what happened there? And what about Ian Tomlinson's death at the G20 protest, or Jean-Charles de Menzies, or if you want one that I think absolutely is horrific, Harry Drummond in Bournemouth. Google it and see what happened to him. And I just think this is dreadful. Do I trust the police? I want to. I'll do anything to help them because, but. And then, do I trust the BBC? Well, I say some of you are already wanting to scream at me, but it seems as though for decades they've followed an aggressive anti-God agenda. Christians are depicted as oddballs, as cranks, as extremists. They esteem atheists. They rarely question their lives, their attitudes, their ideas. Swearing comedians come on the television and they'll mock Jesus quite unashamedly. They airbrush their own. Jimmy Savile, you know, let's move on from there. Well, let me give you one example. I always enjoyed Jeremy Paxman. He's a Yorkshireman, you see, so again, I was very sympathetic to Jeremy Paxman. Until I saw him interview Richard Dawkins. And I never watched Newsnight again. I never have since. Because here's the Rockweiler interviewer with Richard Dawkins. Okay, probably almost next door neighbours in Oxford together. He was totally fawning towards him. It was almost as if he was bowing down and worshipping him. No aggressive questions, nobody putting a different point of view. And I suddenly thought, do you know the editors of Newsnight or Jeremy Paxman? You have an agenda here and I'm sorry, I can't follow it. Again, the Matt cartoon, also very suspicious about the BBC, had a lovely one where there was a guy watching television and the man on the television came on and said, "This is the 10 o'clock news." "No, really, it is, honest." I thought, yes, you've got it. But then I've got to go a little bit closer to home and say, do I trust the churches? Now, I love church. I enjoy being in church. I've never quite understood the attitude that's very common these days of, oh, I'll just go in the morning, never mind the evening. I love the morning, I love the evening, and if I could find an afternoon service, still to this day, I'll go to an afternoon service. I love church, but churches have often been guilty of showing a lack of trust in God's word, the Bible. There's often a discrediting of the Bible, untruths told, just try and make their message palatable. And sometimes we have to admit church leaders and people involved in the Christian scene have been guilty of headline-hitting immorality. I love church. Do I trust churches? Do I trust the newspapers? I love newspapers. I read newspapers. You've picked that up already. But nevertheless, you've got to take what they say with a pinch of salt. Remember the Leveson inquiry? Do I trust the NHS? And before there's a sort of cry, oh yes, we trust them. South Staffordshire, Harold Shipman, and again, just more recently, with a surgeon in Nottingham. Do I trust the judges? Do I trust the royal family? Do I trust myself? Do you trust yourself? Who do I really trust? Do I trust the judgments that I make? Isn't actually a trust in myself a sort of display of ignorance as to who I really am and what I'm really like? Because if we're honest, I think we'd all agree, we all mess up. We may not have done some of the things that Billy has done, but we mess up. I don't know that I've ever committed anything that would ever hit the headlines of even my local newspaper, but I am guilty of things that have hardened my heart against God. I wouldn't want you to know all that goes on in my thought life. I wouldn't want you to have heard all the words I've spoken or even seen some of the deeds I've done, the places I've been, the people I've got involved with. I have regrets. Do I trust myself? And actually, sometimes I can be guilty of condemning others, but then there's a sneaking suspicion within me that if I could get away with it, I would do what they're doing. Jesus was very pointed when he spoke on these lines to people like you and me. This is what he said. "For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." That's Jesus speaking. And he's revealing to us what we are really like. Do I trust myself? But even some of the decisions I've made, you know, were entirely worthy. You know, I've been involved with a committee. We make a decision after a discussion. And then I look back and think, do you know we made the wrong decision? Sometimes I don't even trust the wisest decisions I thought I was making, never mind the times when I know I'm deliberately doing that which is wrong. So who do we trust? And that's what this psalm is all about. Here is a psalmist writing, yes, okay, 3,000 years ago, and basically saying there is only one whom we can trust. There is someone who has never let down anybody who's ever put their faith and trust in him. There is someone who has never, never broken a single promise that he's made, and he's made hundreds of them, and he's kept them all to the letter. There is somebody who has never been a disappointment to those who have turned to him and received him. There is no conceivable situation, is what this psalm is saying, in which it is not safe to trust in God. And the more we depend upon the Lord, it seems from Scripture, the more dependable he appears to us to be. But he's always been absolutely dependable all along. And it's one of the great themes of the Bible. Over and over again, and I'm just going to take quickly a few of them. People testifying to the fact they put their trust in God and he didn't let them down. Joshua, do you remember him? The man who led the Israelites from the wilderness where they'd been wandering into what was called the Promised Land. And of course, he was the one who led the Israelites around the walls of Jericho, which collapsed, etc. It's great stories, Joshua. And he said at the end of his life, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. King Solomon, the man we call the wisest of all men, he was responsible for building the splendid temple in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. And at the dedication of the temple, he prayed. It's a wonderful prayer. And part of the prayer included the words, not one word has failed of all the good promises that God gave through his servant Moses. The Apostle Paul is the man who gave us so much of our New Testament. We love his letters, we love his life, his writings, etc. Repeatedly in his letters that he wrote to Christians and churches, he speaks about the faithfulness of God. Corrie ten Boom. She lived with her family in Haarlem in Holland. If ever you've been to Haarlem, you know there's a splendid cathedral there. And just off the town square, there's a clockmaker's, watchmaker's shop. And it's Ten Boom, it says. And her father was the watchmaker, and she learned that skill as well. And then when the Second World War broke out, as a Christian family, they felt they should give refuge to Jewish people. And so they hid them. It's an amazing place. You can go and visit the place where they hid them. I think it's much, much more interesting than Anne Frank's museum. But there we are. They hid several Jews until eventually in 1944 somebody turned traitor on them and the whole family was rounded up and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp where all but Corrie were to die. Her sister Betsy, just before she died, said to Corrie, Corrie, if ever you get out of this place, go and tell the world that no matter how deep the pit, God is deeper still. But listen to what she said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So I want to ask, if I may, from the depth of my heart, do you trust God? Have you come to that moment in your life when deliberately and definitely you've said, I'm going to put my trust in this God? It's a question that I haven't just invented it. In fact, in my daily devotions this morning, just reading the Bible, there it was again. Do we trust in God? But Jesus repeatedly asked this question. Two blind men came to him and they wanted to be healed. They wanted to receive their sight. And he said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you trust me? He questioned a man whom had been healed by Jesus. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in me? He asked the disciples, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And as I mentioned yesterday, was it, or the day before, after saying that he who believes in me will live again, even though he dies, Jesus then turned to the people who'd heard him say that and said, do you believe this? Who do you trust? Who you trust is a matter of choice. you chose, if you voted, where you put your cross and who you'd put your trust best you could in for the future. And I believe with all my heart, and I suppose this is why the church has come together and said, let's have this week like this. I believe that today you could put your trust in the God who knows all about you, us, me, who knows all about you, and yet has still loved you. And this great God has done something so condescending, so compassionate, so caring, it almost blows the mind away. This God, big enough to become small as a tiny little baby laid in a manger, but destined to die on a cross. This God came into our world with the express mission of eventually dying for the sin of the world. He loved a world he could have just washed his hands of. He could have spoken the word and sent the whole of the world into oblivion. But no, he loved us. And he came to seek and to save we who are lost. You have to say, I don't quite understand it. John Newton, that converted slave trader who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton said, two things I'll never get my head around. My own sinfulness and yet his great love despite it. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other political scheme can ever give hope to somebody like Billy who's done what he's done. And yet here is Jesus, the friend of sinners, and he's come for such as us. When Jesus was on the cross, hanging, as Billy said, naked, covered with shame and spittle and grime and dust, suspended between heaven and earth with cursing criminals and this howling mob of Roman soldiers hurling abuse at him, there he is, and he's about to take on himself all the dishonesty, the corruption, the godlessness, the rebellion of this world, your sin and mine. And when he'd fully paid for sin, it wasn't that he was killed. He gave himself over to death. He dismissed his spirit. And they took down from that cross a corpse, a dead body, and they were to lay it in the tomb and it would seal it and guard it. And for 3 days and nights, Jesus lay there, cold, still, but not decaying. God wouldn't suffer Jesus to see corruption, but he lay there until that first wonderful, amazing Easter Sunday morning when the stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and see he's risen, he's alive, he's conquered the grave. And this is the one who offers forgiveness. But more than that, he offers spiritual life, new life to all who will repent, turn from their sin and trust him. He promises to make all things new. We've heard it, not only from Billy, but secondhand from Billy's mother. He's made all things new. And if sometimes sorrows make us shed our tears in the bucketful, and they do, pain, the grief of pain, the pain of grief is very, very, very deep indeed. We can trust in the God who promises there is coming a day when he'll wipe away all tears. We can trust in God when it doesn't seem as though the pieces fit together. We can trust in God when everything else seems to be failing and faltering. He's there. You can trust in God even when your body is becoming weaker and weaker. So Psalm 146 says, look, don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. He says, because they're going to die eventually. You know, you think, oh, maybe this leader will get it right. Maybe this. No. Don't put your trust in mortal men. Blessed is he, the Bible says, who puts his hope in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God. In fact, if you look at it carefully, and there isn't time to go into it in detail, the first five verses of this particular psalm, and there are only, 10 altogether, speak about the fact that only God can be trusted. But then the next five verses tell us why. He's the creator. He brought all things into being. He's the provider. He upholds the world. And then he's the judge. I've been treated unjustly in one big, big issue of my life. And you know, it's very comforting to think, right, one day there will be fair play. There will be equity. There will be justice. He's the deliverer. He's the king. This is what the psalm says. And what I'm encouraging you to do tonight, after we've heard, I think, an amazing story, is to put your trust in the same God that Billy did. Now, some of you say, "Oh, Roger, I'm sorry, I just don't get it. I doesn't seem to make sense. I don't know that I can put my trust in God." Could I encourage you to get hold of, and we'll give you one if you want, get hold of the New Testament and read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Personally, if I was going to recommend one, I would say go to Luke. And just read it through. And let the Jesus of that gospel, it's the life of Jesus, if you want, let him walk off the pages of the Bible and introduce himself to you. The church here is going to start Life Explored. In fact, you'll be given a booklet on the way out, and it's the details of it. It's a course. I don't know quite how they're going to do it, but normally they have food, and it's pretty good, and drink, and then you can either just sit and listen to everybody else talking, or you can chip in and ask your questions. It's a wonderful course. I've never known anybody do this course and stop once they've started. They love it. I'd love to tell you stories about that, but I haven't the time. So if somebody says, I don't trust God at all. Look, eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. We've heard about heaven and hell, but Jesus is the one who spoke about these things. Heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and offers. So the consequences of neglecting this issue are great. I'd urge you, read the Gospels. But then some are a little bit further on than that, and you just need to come to that moment where you say, I am going to trust. I'm going to, as it were, rest in the promises of God. You say, but how do you do that? Years ago, I stood at the front of a church, and next to me was a young lady who I thought was quite attractive and rather nice, and I was pleased that she was standing there. In front of us was the clergyman. And then he began to ask me questions, things like, I've forgotten exactly, but I had to reply with words like, I do, and I will, and okay, if you insist. And do you know, those words transformed me. I have an empty wallet to prove it. And my wife, she just lives a life of luxury and ease, all because I... But it changed me. And what was it that changed me? Well, I used words to make a commitment. And okay, you start to live out your married life after that. Do you know, the Bible speaks about bringing words to God. And saying, God, I am sorry for all that is wrong in my life. But I want to thank you that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please, would you forgive me and live within my life? Ask him. Ask him. One of the loveliest words in the New Testament. And it's used over and over again by Jesus and others. Come. Just come to him. 3,000 years ago, King David in the Psalms said, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I wonder if something within you echoes and says, you know, I could say that as well. But if you've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus, I would urge you to do so. And I don't know a better time than now. God doesn't promise tomorrow. But he does say today, if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I want to pray a prayer, probably very similar to the one that Billy prayed on that Christmas Eve, that was to make such a life and eternity changing difference to him. I prayed a prayer like this as a teenager in the Middle East when a missionary explained to me that Jesus had died for me. I thought, wow, if he loved me enough to die for me, I want to trust him. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm just going to, I want to say encourage, but actually my heart wants to say a bit more. I want to urge you to pray this prayer with me, whether you're young or old. A prayer of saying, God, I want to put my trust in you. And if you pray with me, I'd like you to do something afterwards. So, you know, you're welcome to stay around and chat and all the rest. But I shall be in the foyer. Perhaps Pastor Kevin will be there as well, will you? Yes. And we'll both have in our hand a booklet called Trust in Christ. Billy will have some as well. And it has this prayer in it. And then some sort of tips about how you can start to grow and mature in your Christian faith and get to know God more. If you pray with me, come to Kevin or to Billy or to me and just say, I prayed that prayer, or I need one of those booklets. Or if you're shy, just stare at us and we will think, oh, perhaps they want to. But I'd urge you to pray, to say, right, God, from now on, I am going to put my trust in you. And then I'm going to pray a prayer to commit Billy and his family and us all to the Lord. So, two prayers. The first one, echo these words, if you will, and personalize them, make them your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I am sorry for my sin. And with your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live in my life. Become my Lord and my Saviour. Make all things new and help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we do thank you for Billy and his wife and his children. And his mother, and we commit them all to you. Look after him, bless him, use him. It must be painful at times to go over this story, and yet it's so potent. Just give him freshness day by day as he walks with you. And we pray for ourselves, Lord. We ask that you'd draw us close to you and help us always to have a sense of your presence. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for our loved ones. And we pray too for our nation this day and in the coming days. Lord, sometimes we tremble, but nevertheless, we trust in you, and so we commit our nation to you. Bless our time together, our travelling, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.